you know, I really appreciate the church here that has an emphasis on youth and really has a heart for missions. It's not always so when I speak in different churches, you know, around the nation. I do a lot of this in talking with youth specifically. You know, I got a Facebook message just last week, actually, from a guy who had been a small group leader, just like Joel, back in 2011 on a team I'd led to China. We take students, I said, and we've got teams that go to Asia, Africa, Central America, Europe, all over the place. I specifically, my wife and I have been going to China. Well, we got this Facebook message, and he said this. He said, "Hey, Tom, I just wanted to say thank you for what you've done. If it weren't for you organizing and leading that trip to China, I wouldn't be pursuing teaching to this day, nor would I have gone to minister in China like I did. Thank you." Now, Brad's message got me thinking. In 2014, I was working in China. Malia and I, we were working alongside a student who had been on our team in 2010. And in Fuzhou, China, he is now one of the main people that I am working with. He and his wife are now on their way to Africa. 2 years later, in 2016, I was working again in that same city of Fuzhou, China, but now I'm working with a different person who had been on my team in 2014. His name was Blake. 2017, last year, I was working with two. One was named Crystal, another named Chris. Crystal had been on my team in 2010 and 2011, and actually 2014, and Chris had been on 2010 and 2012. And then there's Tirza from the 2013, who we support, who is in China right now. And, of course, Brad. Now, I almost kind of feel a little embarrassed when I'm talking about all those students. But I started thinking about, what are the elements? Why have so many students that I have led on teams gone into missions? What are the elements that God has used that really impacted their life and caused transformation in some? And when I say transformation, because a lot of them started with no idea that they'd ever want to go in missions. In fact, last year I was talking to Chris, and I said, "Well, Chris, when you came at 15 years old, I said, did you ever think you'd be here in China full time now?" He goes, "Are you kidding?" He said, "I didn't want to go to China. I was signed up for a different team, but they canceled it. But I came to China." And I remember him. He was just a really squirrely guy. He laughed all the time. He was really silly. But here I am working alongside him now. He's 22 years old, and he's involved full time. I want to start with the very first short-term mission recorded in the New Testament, okay? It says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to the surrounding towns with these instructions. "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received." Well, that's really good stuff, right? They were being witnesses. They were doing what Joel was just talking about, you know, to the little kids. They were going out. Well, Jesus was pretty practical, all right? I like that about Jesus. See, notice he was sending them out, so he gave them a packing list, all right? And he made it pretty basic. Let me read it here out of my Bible according to iPhone, okay? He said he charged them to take nothing with them on their journey except a staff. Okay, I got a staff. Here we go. He said, no bread, no bag, no money, but wear sandals. Oh, good. I get to wear sandals because it's kind of hard on my feet if I walk to the next village. You know, I get blisters and things like that, you know. But, he said, not to put on two tunics. Don't bring any other clothes. Basically translated, it means no pack, no sleeping bag, no extra shirt, skirt, pants, socks. And you only get to bring the shoes that you're wearing. And some people go, "Oh my goodness, I think I'm going to die. How could I possibly go anywhere without just one pair of shoes?" And by the way, no spending money either, credit cards or debit cards. And don't even think about getting a reservation at Motel 6. It's just not going to be happening. Now, why did Jesus do this? What was he thinking? Was he just a minimalist? Well, you've got too much stuff. We're going to kind of pare that down. We're going to focus on the essentials. No, I don't think so. The first thing disciples needed to learn, a foundational truth that Jesus wanted to drive deep into the hearts of each disciple was this. You can trust God. When Jesus sent out with pretty much nothing, they had to depend on the Father for to meet all of their needs. When they were hungry, Jesus wanted them to trust that God was going to get their food. When they needed a place to sleep, that God had them covered. When their clothes were wearing out, a sandal had broken, God's going to take care of it. Don't worry. I know you don't know where it's going to come from, but he does. See, Jesus used that experience to teach the disciples that they simply needed to depend on the Lord and to trust him. He's still using missions in the same way today. When people go out, I mean, there's a little bit different, but part of it is people go out, and Joel was saying there's a $500 that the church will provide, but it's about $2,000 to go to Guatemala. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, $1,500, where am I going to get that? How can that possibly happen? But that's not the question. It is, I run into a lot of things, like people who say this, okay? Faith and trust, I believe, are different. Faith is real easy. I believe that God can do anything. Well, then why aren't you going to do that? Well, because, okay, I had this conversation. I was talking to a student. He said, well, that's really cool, but I'm not going to go. I said, well, why not? He said, well, because we don't have that kind of money. And I said, well, could God do anything? Well, yeah, God owns all the cattle on all the hills. God can do anything. So then why don't you pray about what God wants you to do? Well, because we don't have the money. Can God do anything? Yes, God can do anything. Then why don't you plan on going? Because we don't have the money. All right, it's kind of a dichotomy there, right? But we do that. We say God can do anything. God is amazing. God is Lord over all. But then we don't always align the choices in our life to reflect that. Missions is a part for that. When Jesus sent the disciples out, they had watched him do everything. They had watched the people he had connected with. They'd listened to the words. And then he looked at him and says, okay, now I'm sending you out to do what I have done. And that was a faith step. God uses missions in amazing ways to still show people that God is trustworthy. Some people go, oh my goodness, I couldn't leave home, especially with students. Well, my little dog Fluffy, and what am I going to do? I'll miss, you know, it's like, can God help you through the homesickness? Yes, God can. And those are significant encounters that God uses mission trips for, to work into people's life, to cause transformation. God also uses mission trips to teach people more about themselves. Well, the disciples watched Jesus, you know, and then they modeled it. They went out. When they went to the villages, they cared for the they watched Jesus as he cared for the outcast. He healed the people who were broken. He made room for the people who were marginalized. He was teaching them that their faith was meant to be more than just something that made them good people. Their faith was designed to be active and engaged in, to be given away and reproduced. And he sent the disciples out so they could experience that themselves. It says when they went out, they did heal. They healed people. They preached the word. They cast out the enemy. What happened was, when they went out, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture says if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit. And if you hold the Holy Spirit, therefore, we all have the same gifts, different gifts, but we've all been empowered by the Spirit to use those gifts for the kingdom. When I've been working with a lot of students, they're at a point in their life where their faith is a lot in their head. And that's age appropriate. If I say to a student, well, gosh, what are some of your spiritual gifts? Well, I think I've got the spiritual gift of argumentativeness because my mom tells me that, okay? Well, a lot of students don't know what their spiritual gifts are, and that's not wrong. It's that time of life where they are starting to develop and mature in their faith and understand how God has wired them. When students just sit back and listen all the time and receive, that's good stuff. They grow in their knowledge. But suddenly, like the disciples, when they're sent out and they engage in their faith, they start to discover how God has wired them. They find, like, I just love coming alongside these babies. I want to care for them. I'm going to, I want to meet their needs. Some people find, wow, I just found that when I engage and talk with people, I just have an ability to talk and, bring my faith into my conversations. What happens is their faith becomes something that's more than just a cerebral exercise, but becomes living and active. And don't we want that? Doesn't our faith need to be that? More than just about us, but about something bigger and greater. And God uses mission trips in the lives of students to help create that. A foundation of, wow, I can trust the Lord. An opportunity for them to see God work through them in their spirit, discover more about their spiritual gifts and how God has uniquely wired them. In talking to students today, I think a lot of them, the video reflects what life feels like. I talked to a lot of them and said, Tom, you know what? It's just like I'm running, you know, just trying to stay ahead, and life and culture and everything is just like coming and waiting just to grab me, to wrap me up and just tear me down. I just feel this like this thing all the time. There is an anxiety epidemic in America. I've read about it in Time and other magazines, and our youth are just being caught up into that. It feels that they feel like they just can't stop, or it's just going to be overwhelmed. A mission trip gives them time to get away from all the pressures, the expectations, the temptations. You know, when I was in high school, if I wanted to know what was going on in the world, I had to watch the 5 o'clock or 10 o'clock news. Like, and who would want to do that, right? When I was in high school. Or you had to read a newspaper. So really, when I was in high school, and for a lot of you who are a little bit older, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the world was out there, but it wasn't really in your face all the time. Now all a student needs to do, they want to know what today's humanitarian crisis is going on. All they got to do is open up their phone. They want to know the latest armed conflict. They just open up their phone or their computer. The next ongoing political thing, open up their phone or their computer. The next temptation, open up your phone or your computer. It is relentless. Every day, multiple times a day, all these things coming in. And as adults, we feel that. When you're a student and you feel that, it can be overwhelming. The voices and the crises and the issues just never stop. A mission trip gives them a chance to step away from that, a place to rest, to focus together with other young men and women on some of those most important things. Working together for the Father, spending quality time in His Word, seeing God use them. A time of rest, but spiritual rest. For just a season, getting away from all of that, being bombarded. Last year, I was working again in Fuzhou, China. In a lot of our teams, what we do is we have, like you, it sounds like in Guatemala, we go to the same places because you develop rhythm, you develop partnerships, you develop a continuity of ministry. I've been working in a city called Fuzhou, China. It's about 7 million people, so it's kind of small in China, that is. And I've been working there since 2009, okay? Last year, we showed up, and my Chinese contact, the one I am connecting with, is William. Now, William had been, just a year before, a Chinese participant in the program. He'd come, he was in university, he wanted to improve his English, and the very last day of the program, he made a decision to follow Christ. In 2016. And so in 2017, now he'd been discipled, the church had poured in, and now he's my main contact that I'm working with. And the very first day of the program, a woman comes up to me. She says, I just want to thank you, Tom, for you and the team. And she said, my mother-in-law, she is a Christian, but me and my husband weren't. And my mother-in-law watched my child. She wants me to be a part of the program. She was also an interpreter, an opportunity for we bring non-believing interpreters in because everything that we say is communicated. She said, through the testimony of your students and through all of the stuff, she said, I became a Christian. And I am here this year because I want to give back to what God has just so generously given me. In fact, we had a team in a country called the Gambia, which is in Western Africa. It's a Muslim country. And the team was doing all this work in the streets. They were going into the hospitals. They were going into the orphanages. They were going into the prisons. They were just had a presence everywhere. Where they were chilling out at the guest house one day, just kind of hanging out before their next ministry thing they were going to be doing. They kept pretty busy. And through the gates, watched this giant Gambian man with these long matted dreads. Do you know there are some people you look at and you know you're just not going to mess with them? Yeah, there are some people like that. He was one of them. He walks up to our students, and they're kind of like, oh, my goodness, what is happening here? And he walks up and he looks down and he says, what are you two bobs doing here in my country? Now, two bobs is not a politically correct statement. It's not very friendly. It basically means, what are you white people doing in this country in a very nasty way? And so the students are like, well, there's two guys on. It was Luke and Chris. And you know how you can look at somebody, especially somebody you know well, and you can communicate without talking? Like the two girls here looking at each other, like, yeah, you know, right? Yeah, I get that. So one looks at the other and he goes, kind of like, you're going to get up? And he goes, I'll get up if you get up. Well, you get up first. No, you get up. Well, finally they both stand up, and I don't know which one it was, but said, we are Christians. And we're here to talk about how you can have a personal relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Could we tell you about that? And he looked down at them and he said, yeah, okay. So they stepped to the side and they started talking to this giant Gambian man. And the team's praying, oh, Lord, you know, please keep them safe because if they get killed, like if he kills them, their mom and dad might be upset and, you know. After about 30 minutes, this man goes down on his knees. And now he's like at eye level with the students, okay? He was so big. And, you know, dreads are kind of gross anyways. You know, like, what lives in dreads? I don't know. So he goes down on his knees, and when he stands up, he says this. He says, my name is Abrahama, but that is a Muslim name. I'm a Christian now, so I must have a Christian name. This is a true statement, true story. You can call me Henry. It's true. It's like, I don't know where Henry was. Like, to him, that was a Christian name, you know? He was a disciple we never hear about, okay? Well, Henry went everywhere where the team went. He went to the streets, he went to the schools, he went to the prisons. Even though he'd known Jesus about a nanosecond, he was so excited to share with his fellow Gambians about the changes and transformation that Christ had done in his heart. And then he disappeared for 3 days. When he came back, he looked different. He looked different because his face was all swollen up and he was bloody and he actually had some patches of his hair torn out. You see, Henry had gone to his home village. He felt that God was calling him to go to his village to tell his father and his family that he was no longer a Muslim and he had become a Christ follower. Well, when you do that in a Muslim nation, you have just dishonored your family and brought shame upon your father. And in a Muslim country, and some of you know this, there's only a few ways to restore your honor as a father. And so he attacked his son and started beating on him, actually grabbed a knife, was ready to kill him. His brother separated them, and he looked at his son and he said, I never want to see you again in my life. Now that sounds kind of harsh. But Henry, the change of Christ had done in his heart, was so significant that he was willing to risk it all. When he went to the village, he didn't think that, oh gosh, my dad's going to be so happy that I've come to Jesus. You know, they're going to celebrate. That's okay, son. You've got your own faith and we've got ours. Isn't that great? He knew how his father was going to respond. He understood the consequences. One of the reasons that a mission trip transforms the lives of students is because they get to be God's messenger. It says in Romans, But how can they call on God to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if no one has ever told them about him? And how can they hear about him if no one ever tells them? I think I missed something there. And how did Henry hear about this? How did William hear about it? How did this woman in Fuzhou, China hear about it? They heard because students told them. Teenagers. They were millennials. But millennials being used by God in an amazing way. And I say millennials, I don't say in the dirty. Most of my staff on Rain Ministries are millennials. I work with a lot of millennials. I see that the millennials are amazingly powerful. If you give them a vision, if you empower them and entrust them. But here, God was empowering them to make a difference in all of these lives. And not only that, but they were being, the millennials, these students were being changed and were now going overseas and being involved in missions. Now, I encounter a lot of people who say, well, you know, why go overseas when there's so many needs in America? And I think that's a fair question. But a statistic I came across, that America has 4.4% of the world's population, but 90% of the Christian resources. I was telling Joel, I was meeting with a pastor who was 80 years old in Xiamen, China, and he'd been jailed by Mao back in the day, and he served 20 years of hard labor as a Christian because of his faith. Of course, now times are different in China, and he is, at 80 years old, he is training pastors, because he told me that there was, in China, there was one pastor for every 100,000 new Christians. Why I've been involved in missions for 35 years? Because I've personally seen the power of God at work and transform the lives in those who go, the students who go, but also those who receive them and receive the word. I believe that missions is just, even for teenagers, even if they're immature, it's a sound investment, because it's an investment in people's lives that pays spiritual dividends. It's a strategic investment into the kingdom because it bears fruit. And I see it actually as a holy investment, because I believe missions reflects God's heart. And don't we want to see our young people, and even our old people, it makes no difference, involved right where the heart of God is? I think we do. So I want to celebrate and say I appreciate this church's heart for missions. And I'm going to be talking a little bit more about specifically about what we do, and a little bit of different challenge to the youth after the service in the Sunday school. So if you want to hear a little bit more about it, I just want to invite you to come on up afterwards. Thank you.
Let's pray together. God Almighty, we thank you that you are on the move, and you are calling people young and old to be your loved ones, the apples of your eye, to enter into a faith relationship with you and then receive your empowerment by your infilling Holy Spirit to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth and China and India and Central America and Ireland and Romania and all around this world, because people need to know that you love them and what it means to come into a faith relationship with you. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us, that you would raise up amongst us witnesses for you. We pray specifically for our young people, that every single one of them would sense your call in their heart, that every single one of them would understand eventually the way you wired them and gifted them and are wanting to work through them, that every single one of them would have a faith that's willing to step out, to leave the comfort, to leave the worldly chains and things at the time, and step into the very center of your will, being used by you, experiencing what it means to have you working through them. And we pray that our young people would be used by you to bring many to faith in you. And Lord, we pray that it would not just be our young people, but every single one of us. Thank you. Lord, fill us. Empower us. Use us. Send us out with your words and your actions. In Christ's name, amen.